I want you to turn in your Bible, if you have them this morning, and I hope that you do. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 5. We have been going through and are going through the book of Daniel, chapter by chapter, if not verse by verse, because there are so many things that are in Daniel that are being revealed to us. And in just a few moments, when I read the portions that I want to deal with out of Daniel chapter 5 this morning, something is very, very important that I don't want you to forget. This is not a myth, what Daniel has been talking about and what Daniel is talking about, and then what Daniel is going to talk about in the form of prophecy in the future. In other words, this book, Daniel, and especially chapter 5 this morning that I want us to deal with, is written by a man who was up close and personal, witnessed all of this that was happening there, and that had happened to the king there in Babylonia. And so if you have your outlines there, I would ask you to take out that outline and let's take a look at this. You know, I was thinking of everything going on in America and even all over the world today. And I put this in your outline, I believe I did there at the top of your outline, that God's temporal judgment and God's punishment in this world, even today, is more common than any are willing to admit. And I believe that's especially true about some of the thinking in America today. And what do I mean by temporal judgment? I'm talking about an application of condemnation and punishment that God is not waiting for the rapture or waiting for revelation to take place. I believe it is very common, more common than you or I would believe, that as he looks at things going on in this world today, in this time he says, that's it. That's enough. And he brings his judgment down upon that person, upon the church, upon whatever it may be. And this is something that we need to keep in mind. You know, some of you may remember, at least if you're as old as I am, a man by the name of Dun Meredith. He used to quarterback the Dallas Cowboys. And when Dun Meredith retired, he went into the broadcast booth. And he used to team up with Howard Cosell, who is the late Howard Cosell. And they would announce these games on Monday night. Well, when the outcome of that game was certain, there was still time left, but when the outcome of that game was certain, Dandy Dunn, as he was known among a lot of people, used to begin to sing right there on the broadcast. Turn out the lights, the party's over. Today we say it's not over until the fat lady sings. Of course, that's not appropriate today, so I won't say that, but you get the point. And that meant that the game was over with that clock ticking down. One team has won the game. And chapter 5 here, as we begin to look at this chapter 5 is opening with Nebuchadnezzar back in chapter 4 and 3 and 2 and 1 that we have been looking at. He has been dead for 25 years. And now Daniel is no longer that teenager or that young man serving in his court. This Daniel who is writing this is roughly 80 years old. And he no longer has a VIP position in the king's court. In other words, he was forgotten, kind of like Joseph down there in Egypt, when he was second in command, and then a new Pharaoh came in, and there he went. He was forgotten. Well, this is what we're going to see here in chapter 5 of Daniel this morning. And as we look at this, a man by the name of Nabonidus is a wicked man. He is a wicked king, but he was a shrewd king. And Belshazzar here that we're going to see was also called a king. But he was a son of the real king. But one of the things we have to understand in the context of this is that Nabonidus had left. He had left Babylon. They say that he went some 30 years after that, he went south into a place that we call Saudi Arabia now. And he went down there for religious reasons. And so his son, Belshazzar, was in charge. He was the king. He was called the king because for many of those people, he was the only one that these people ever knew. But for sure, they knew that he was the king and he was the one who was making the decrees. And he was the one that they also knew was a lot about like his grandfather, who we dealt with in chapter 4. And so I want us to look at this. And again, this is a huge thing to keep in mind. Daniel is writing this as an eyewitness. It's as though he was there, called there to the king's banquet, called there to the king's party. And he saw what was going on. It was a very short party. It was a very short time span that he's writing about here. And it's as though he went back to his quarters and he began to write down the things which had transpired there that night. Some 2,600 years ago from today, that happened there. So read along with me, and it's a long chapter. I'm not going to read all of it, but just follow along with me here. Let me begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 5. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. And then they brought in these golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. And they drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. And immediately, you might want to underline that word. It's part of this whole context here of chapter 5. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. And then the king's, catch us now, he's having this party, the music's playing, there's a lot of stuff going on there. By this time, most of them are drunk out of their minds, so to speak. And all of a sudden, this hand appears, and it begins writing on the wall. Listen to the king's reaction, verse 6. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. And the king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. He wanted the wise men, just as his father did back in chapter 4. He wanted the wise men to come in here and tell him what did this dream mean. Now go all the way down to verse 16. And Daniel says, but I have heard that you can give interpretation. This is the king saying to Daniel. He calls Daniel in because none of his wise men could interpret this dream. But Daniel could. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck. You shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Remember, this is what I said about Nabonidus. He was the real king. Belshazzar was the second, the one who was on the ground. And so he says, Daniel, if you can interpret this, I'll make you the third king here, and I'll give you a royal robe, and I'll hold a gold necklace around. Now look at verse 22. And Daniel says, in fact, verse 21, look at verse 21 with me. He was driven among the children, talking about his father now. He was driven among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body wet with dew of heaven, until he knew, catch this, he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind, and he sets over it whom he will. And you, verse 22, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. This, I believe, is, you know, kind of a characteristic of God, or to see his reaction to some things. You know, when we get to the end of our life and we're standing there, either at one judgment or the other, the great white throne or the other judgment, depending if you know Jesus Christ or not, you're not going to be able to say, well, I didn't know that, or I forgot that. He said, I gave you the living word. From Genesis to Revelation, it was a warning. It was a help. It was an encouragement to show you who I am and what the end result would be at the end of your life or when I come again. Now look all the way down to verse 24. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parzin. This is the interpretation of the matter. This is Daniel talking to the king. Mene, Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and to the Persians. And then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck. A proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, the party's over. And God is saying, turn on the lights. The party's over for you, King. Turn on the lights. The party's over for your nation, for Babylon, as you know it. And Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. Heavenly Father, God, open our hearts. To God, what I believe is a very profound, a very important message that you have placed here in the book of Daniel. Open our hearts where we are today, Lord. Help us to discern. Give us that wisdom, Lord, to see where we are, to see what it is that we need to do while we still have this day here on this earth. And we pray these things, Father God, in your holy and your precious name. There's a writer who is also a preacher, pastor. His name is Colin Smith. And he wrote a letter one time, and he titled that letter, God Will Bring Justice for You. God will bring justice for you. And he was talking. The letter was intended to address the people who were not Christians. They were not saved. They had no relationship with Jesus Christ. And the letter, the theme of the letter was that those that did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ were the object of God's judgment because of their sin. And he said, wait a minute. Someone will say to me, do you mean that God is going to judge me for sin? And because he judged me for sin, I am going to deserve everlasting punishment and everlasting decision. Is that what you're saying? And so Smith said, the best answer I had ever heard had given to me by my friend, who is a middle school pastor. And my friend, the middle school pastor, put it in the form of this scenario as a response to him. He said, a middle school student punches another student in class. What happens to that student? Well, that student will be given detention. Well, suppose that same student in detention punches the teacher who is overseeing the detention. What do you think is going to happen to that student? Well, that student's going to get suspended from school. Well, suppose on the way home, this student has been suspended from the school, punches a policeman on the nose. What do you think is going to happen to that student? Well, he's going to go to jail. Well, suppose years later, this same student, now grown, is amongst a crowd and he's waiting to see the President of the United States pass by so that he can see him up close and personal. And as the President is passing by, suppose this same student reaches out to punch the President. What do you think will happen to him? The Secret Service will kill him. He won't get the opportunity to do it again. And this is what we're going to see here in this text today. Warning after warning. And in every case, I want you to see in the scenario that was just laid out, in every case, the crime was precisely the same. The crime was reaching out and punching someone. Classmate, teacher, cop, the President of the United States. And here's the point. The crime's the same, but something that we got to remember as Christians and we've got to remember as human beings is that who are you punching? I would submit to you, as we see here, when you start messing with God and you start punching with God, however form that punch takes, His response to you, if you have never received His Son, Jesus Christ, is destruction. You will never, ever go to heaven, but you will spend eternity in hell. And I know that sounds very harsh, but this is God. This is the God that is being revealed here, that Daniel is revealing, up close and personal. Let me give you the context of this. Coming up to the party, and this is what I want to talk to you about this morning. When the party's over, when your party is over, when my party is over, what is it that we're going to experience? Where is it that we're going to experience what we experience? So here's the context. The city of Babylon has been under siege for quite some time. In fact, there's a huge army out there. And it's got Babylon, where this party is going on, it's got Babylon surrounded. But also, one of the problems is Babylon has been surrounded by this supposedly impenetrable wall. It's a huge wall. It's a high wall. And on top of that, Belshazzar has put in there, stocked up, some unbelievable amount of food. Some estimated it was a 20-year food supply that he had stocked up. And they had water. They had the Euphrates River, which was flowing right through the city and right through his kingdom there. And so he had this party with all this going on outside because he believed that no one could touch him. That Babylon was untouchable. That force out there, thousands of soldiers from the Persian army couldn't get in to destroy him. Well, he found out something different. And this is what I want us to see in your outline there. I want us to look, first of all, at the judgment that takes place at this party. This party that's going on. And I want to say three things about this party. The first thing is there was a shallow celebration going on there. It was a shallow celebration. And by that I mean that the wine was flowing, the music, as I said, was playing, the debauchery was already taking place within there. They said, the Bible says there was 1,000 people there. And the king was leading the drinking. The one who God had his eye on. And the historian by the name of Herodias testified that this banquet took place on October the 12th of the year 539 B.C., 30 years again after the events that we looked at last week in chapter 4. And on archaeologists have uncovered some sites in and around there where as many as 5,000 or 10,000 people could be accommodated in some of their buildings to have parties. We call them convention centers today. Well, this is what was going on in this context. And so why did Belshazzar have this party? Well, there's different ideas speculated or brought forward by commentators. But again, I think the main reason is that he was having this party is because he believed that he and these people in the city are invincible. You ever know anybody that thinks they're invincible? You think America thinks they're invincible? Invincible? Does China think they're invincible? Russia used to think they were invincible until they showed their colors, their true colors. You know anyone who feels that they are invincible? Well, look at verse 1 again in our text. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. And when he tasted the wine, and the wine was flowing, and he had all these concubines here, had all his wives there and all those other things, and he's not in his right mind now because of the alcohol. And it's kind of a warning that we can see here for, you know, alcohol and drugs. I think drugs have overtaken alcohol today, but alcohol is normally taken by weak men or weak women because they're trying to combat something else. So Belshazzar says, hey, I remember what my father did. He took all that stuff out of the temple. All those gold and silver goblets, and bring them here. Go to the museum and get them and bring them over here. And we're going to drink out of these things. Which is what they did. And so they brought them in. Well, if that wasn't bad enough, they began to, as they were drinking, they began to honor the god of stone and the god of wood and and the God of this and the God of that. Now, all the time, I want you to see this. All the time, God is watching. And so they're doing this. And in verse 5 and 6, the handwriting comes on the wall. And listen to the description again. I read this, but listen to the description. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote in the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. And then the king's color changed. And his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way. And his knees knocked together. People thought he was having a heart attack. They saw his color change. Can you imagine if I'm standing here preaching, I don't know what I look like right now. I'm talking about color. I have a pretty good idea what I look like. But what if my color, what if I just went totally white? What if I started shaking? What if I had to grab a hold? This is what was happening. God has got his attention. How do you know he got his attention? Because King said he was feeling this. He knew this was to him, about him. And he said, bring in my wise men. My wise men, tell me what this is all about. But there was a supernatural happening here at this party. And that supernatural happening was this hand that said, turn on the lights, the party's over. You have been found wanting, King. The party's over for you. The party's over for you as a king of Babylon. Why was he terrified? Why was he terrified? Not that you ever do, but if you were to sin, doesn't your conscience bother you? Maybe you fire off at somebody that's having a bad day, and you just fire off at them. And then somebody tells you, the person just came out of the doctor's office. They've been diagnosed with cancer. Wouldn't that make you feel bad? Wouldn't that hurt your conscience? Wouldn't that make you cry? This is what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar here. King Belshazzar. His conscience was bothering because he knew what he had done. And he knew not only what he had done, but he knew what he did by bringing those goblets in there, those articles from the museum. And then using them this way in the face of God, he knew that it was wrong. Well, let me give you a couple of lessons that we can learn from this. Number one, without Jesus, you may party hard, but judgment is near. I want to say that again. You may party hard. And I know you may find this very difficult to believe, but before I became a Christian, I partied hard. And the harder I partied, the more my conscience bothered me. You know why it bothered me? Because my family saw it. But without Jesus, you may party hard, but judgment is near. And the whole time there's a God of heaven that at any moment can break into your party of sin, as he did here. And he could say, the party's over. Turn on the lights. Well, what about if you're in Christ, if you're saved? In Christ, you have a reason to celebrate. You have a reason to celebrate. I have a reason to celebrate. You know, last night, as an example, in Houston, Galveston County, down on the beaches perhaps, there were parties going on. or parties going on in Cubs. There was a party going on right across the street over here at Heartbreakers. There's a party going on. And there were people who were going into these clubs and they were meeting in these homes. They were seeking something that would relieve their blues, their frustrations, their hurt, their anger, that emptiness in them. And so they turned to booze or they turned to drugs, whatever it was. But what we learn from here is that in Christ we have a reason to celebrate. We don't have to do that anymore. Because what was going on last night, wherever we're talking about, just outside that home or that bar, or Heartbreakers over here, was judgment. Judgment was waiting outside. They thought they had gotten away with whatever it was. But God knew. God was there. So we can celebrate. And we can celebrate because we went to the living water. When we're blue, when we have frustrations, when we're discouraged, we go not to booze, we don't go to parties, we go to the living Word of God, and the living Word of God refreshes us. And that's what the king didn't understand. In fact, the king made fun of the one who gives us the living water. Well, there's a second thing about the judgment of this party. And that second thing is that there was a shocking revelation. That shocking revelation. You know, Daniel wasn't impressed by the offer to be the third of the king and to have this robe and have this gold. Why would he be? Because he already knew what God, the interpretation was. Who wants to be third? The third king in a kingdom that is about to be destroyed in less than 24 hours. And Daniel knew this. And so there in the latter part where we read, Daniel went in there as an 80-year-old man, and he got right in the king's face, and he said, "Let me tell you. Let me tell you what this means. Let me tell you what's going to happen to you." And he said, numbered. You know, it's interesting he said that twice. Meaning, twice. Numbered twice. Why did he say that? Because he wanted to emphasize what God was saying to the king. This is done. This is certain. There's no going back now. There's no changing now. There's no repentance now. You have been weighed and you have been decided. And ready or not, king, here I come. And what Daniel didn't say is that less than 24 hours, you're not going to exist on this earth anymore. And you're not going to be in heaven. So there's only one other place where you're going to be. Listen, God is clear to Belshazzar, and listen to me. He's clear to me. He's clear to you. In every one of our lives, there is a last page. There's a last page. There's a last day. There's a last sermon. And at the end of your book, of your life, it says, the end. Just like a movie, it comes up. The end. And we leave that movie theater and we go back out into the world. But at the end of our life, when it says the end, the last page, we're going to be somewhere. And for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we're going to be with God. Why did Belshazzar get this? Because he failed to meet the standard of God. Don't miss this. God sets a standard. And he didn't measure up to God's standard. He wasn't a Christian, obviously. But still, God had a standard for someone that's not a Christian. This is my standard. And he said, I looked at you, and you have failed to live up and to meet my standard. What's the lesson here? Well, without Jesus, Listen to me, without Jesus, our goodness, your goodness, is never going to match God's righteousness. It's just never going to do that. I want you to write this down in Revelation chapter 20 and think about this. But Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11, talking about the judgment of the great white throne, he said, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books," catch this, it's not one book, it's books, plural, "the books were open. Then another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up their dead, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done." Books. All the good deeds that they do down here, when you put them on the scale of God's justice, all the good deeds without Jesus Christ, those deeds don't weigh in comparison to the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Well, what about those that are in Christ? In Christ, God's free gift of grace matches His righteousness. When we receive Christ, our grace, because of God's grace, when He puts us on a scale, we match His righteousness because He made us righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And God looked at Belshazzar and said, "You came up short. No matter what you put on that scale, no matter how many people you ruled, no matter your wealth, you came up short. And that scale is against you." Well, thirdly, let me say this third thing very quickly here. Give me just a couple minutes here. Thirdly, the judgment at the party was sudden. The condemnation, it was sudden condemnation. Didn't go in there and try to negotiate. Didn't have Daniel say, "Hey, king, let's talk about this." The condemnation was instantaneous. It was sudden. This arrogant man who shook his fist in the face of God, suddenly that writing on the wall was fulfilled. And again, less than 24 hours later, he was dead. And all the while that this party was going on, that Persian army outside had blocked the Euphrates River so that the water was no longer flowing under his kingdom there. And so what did they do? The army just marched in dry ground. They marched right in through these impenetrable walls, and they went in there, and the rest is history. Sometimes we think we have impenetrable walls around us. There's only one impenetrable wall, and that's a wall that the Holy Spirit places around us when we receive Jesus Christ. And no one can touch us. Without Jesus, listen to me, without Jesus, we stand condemned. You stand condemned right now without Jesus. That's just the truth of the Word of God. That's what John says. You stand condemned without God. And the Bible's clear that a person that hasn't accepted Jesus Christ, that person's days are numbered. Their party's coming to an end. And one day they will stand at the great white throne judgment and hear that judgment pronounced by Jesus Christ Himself. Well, what about if you've never faced condemnation? You're in Christ. Well, if you're in Christ, listen to me. You're never going to face condemnation. In Christ, because you are saved, I don't care what you have done. Well, I do care what you have done. No matter what you have done in terms of sin right now or sin in the past that God has forgiven you for, there is now no condemnation of you or on you by Almighty God. That means that condemnation, that means that death, that means that hell has been removed. It's been removed. The threat of judgment has been removed, so you and I don't have to fear. It's all gone. Please accept that. It's all gone. That's why we can celebrate. Because we know Jesus Christ, the hand that blotted that on the wall, wrote that on the wall. The hand that writes the sin on the wall of our life. It was all washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that common thief, nailed to the cross beside Jesus, looked at him and he said, "Jesus, remember me." And what did Jesus say? "Didn't condemn him, you thief. Today you will be with me in paradise." When your number is up, when the last grain of sand runs through our hourglass, where will you be? Are you sure? Are you certain? This is God's invitation to be sure. This is a powerful message, I believe, that God gave Daniel there. Another warning, be sure. Would you bow with me, and as our praise team comes to lead us in our invitation, and next week I'll talk to us about how we know when the party's over. But for right now, Father, we just want to bow our heads. We want to bow our hearts. We want to look to you, Lord. God, we are so aware that we are so human. Lord, even for those of us who know Jesus Christ, have been forgiven for our sins, who have the Holy Spirit living in us, Lord, there are times, there are days when we feel inadequate. There are days when Satan wants to tell us we really didn't receive Jesus Christ when we thought we did, and we're not saved, or we wouldn't be doing the things that we're doing. But Father, we know better because of your word. And I celebrate that, Father. I celebrate that with each person that's here or online this morning, God, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter what this world or Satan pours down upon us, we will not be destroyed, but we'll be with you. Forever and ever. And Lord, if for someone who cannot say that, I pray that right now they just simply call out to you as that king called out for his wise men. Well, we call out to you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, save me. If someone is saying, save me right now, God, save them at this very instant. Suddenly, their life has been changed. They may not feel it. They may not know it. But suddenly the reality is their life has been changed from that road that leads to hell to the road that leads to heaven. And the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, has come to live in them, and every sin that they have ever committed or committing now or will commit has been washed away by the blood of Jesus. God, I pray that a person who prays that would share it because of the blood of Jesus Christ has made them whole and righteous. And Father, there may be someone here as we stand, and Lord, for your invitation, Lord, it may be some business that they need to do with you, Lord. I pray they do. I pray there's no embarrassment, there's no hesitation. I pray that the Holy Spirit's touching their heart, that they move immediately. And Father, for the person is looking for a church home, and you lead them to Pine Drive, God, you know our arms, our hearts, our hands, our feet are open to them, Lord. Whatever it is, God, this is your invitation for life, for peace, for help, for abundance. Let us not take advantage of this, God, for it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen. Would you stand as our team leads us? And whatever it is that God wants you to do, if you feel that tug on your heart, that means God's tugging your heart.